Now, a couple months ago, Pastor asked several of the pastoral staff to pick a passage in 2 Timothy. And so Nathan and I immediately started discussing it. And I had just kind of read through it quickly because you read things like, oh, this is a good passage. And then you start to study things and realize, no, that wasn't a good passage. I should have taken Nathan's and not told him about that. And, you know, should have said, sorry, dude, you're the new guy. You have to take this one. But regardless, we will get through it tonight by the Lord's grace. So 2 Timothy chapter 2. I've entitled it, it's a how-to on course correction, because in context, it's correction. But then we'll get into the deep end of the pool at the end. So let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 20. Follow along as I read. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before you, we ask that you would take this text, teach us from it, that we would be drawn closer to you, that we would, as the scripture indicates, purge ourselves of things that should not be in our lives. Bless this time and the meeting to follow. In your name we pray. Amen. So the agenda tonight is two things, hopefully, and most of it in the fun part, or the not as bad part, the easy part, is the first section, and that's looking in context at what Timothy's supposed to understand. Because when we look at scripture, this is a letter from an amazing mentor to this young man who he loves and wants him to pick up a few things. Paul, I don't think, was sitting down to tell Timothy, here's every little thing, examine every little word. It's more of a letter of encouragement, a letter of instruction, a letter of how-to. And so what we look at the end of the passage is maybe something Timothy would have gotten later on if he had had other passages to look at. It's something that we have the benefit of looking at since we have the entire canon in front of us. But I don't think that's the initial context, and so I don't want to overlook that initial context that Timothy's supposed to understand as a pastor in Ephesus. All right, and then once we get done with that, we're going to look at the different types of vessels we see here, as well as viewing them in light of other scripture passages. So from chapter 2 so far, we understand that Timothy's supposed to be enduring difficult times and remaining faithful no matter what. In these next few verses, we're going to see where Paul gives Timothy this example of, here's what you need to be doing to handle some of these things that come up, Timothy. So as we look at this passage, think of it as, you need to fix this, Timothy. You're dealing with this, and when this comes up, here's how you appropriately deal with it. So let's look at the illustration he gives Timothy in verse 20. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some of honor and some to dishonor. So he says, here's an illustration for you, Timothy. You know that inside of a house, there are tons of bowls. There are tons of dishes. There are tons of utensils. You understand this. Obviously, we all have these. In our house, we have the fancy white ones that we don't use all the time, or when the red ones are dirty, and then we have the red ones that we use every day. All right, most of us in America are like that. We understand that. Then we have the paper plates that we use when we don't want to have to run the dishwasher. Okay, I don't know that that's just what Paul is talking about here, and I'll show you why when we look at kind of a translation variable through different English versions. But Paul says, okay, you have your gold ones, you have your silver ones, you have your wood ones or your earthen ones or your clay. You have some that are for honor, you have some that are for dishonor. Okay, for us, we have our fine china, we have our paper plates. We have our fancy goblets, we have bedpans. We have the things that are lasting, the ones that you can pass on from generation, and we have the ones that if it breaks, it doesn't matter because it was cheap and we don't place a high value on it. And so he's trying to get Timothy to understand, he's not giving Timothy advice for what he does at home. He's talking about in his church at Ephesus, and he's comparing the people there to some of these pots and pans that Timothy might be familiar with at home. And so as we look at that, we're like, okay, well then who are you talking about, Paul? Well, there are two examples. One of them we saw last week with Pastor Sean in the previous passage. The other one, you have to go to the book of Ephesians to get it. Because Timothy needed to understand, he's going to have vessels of gold in his church. He's going to have vessels of dishonor in his church. Well, one of those is the honorable Tychicus. Did I pronounce that right, Dave? All right, Dave's good with it. All right, in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says this, "But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother, a faithful minister, shall be made known to you all things." Okay, well, that's an honorable guy. Someone that Timothy can look at and say, this guy is valuable to your ministry. And then we saw last week, we see the dishonorable ones. All right, Hymenaeus and Philetus, where he says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he says, shun them or get away from these profane and vain babblings, all right, will only increase. And among them, the people that are doing this are Hymenaeus and Philetus. So Timothy's supposed to look at his church audience, the people he interacts with, and say, yeah, honorable, dishonorable, valuable, not valuable. I need to work with you a little. This one, it's pretty well set. And he wants him to understand that. Well, why? Well, one of the issues we have to recognize is that the translation matters. If you have a King James, an ESV, a NASB, a New King James, all right, you see honor and dishonor, honor and dishonor. If you look at the NLT or the NIV, they'll use words like special or cheap or common. All right, I don't think that's a great translation, and here's why. On the screen, you have the two red arrows that are pointing at two different words for honor and dishonor. All right? One is teme, the other is ateme. It's one has it, one doesn't. They're polar opposites of each other. If it's just that one is special and one is cheap or common, that's not polar opposite of each. It's one is here and one is a little bit better off. Okay, he's not trying to communicate that some of them are in the middle ground, some of them are better. He's not saying, he's like, some of them are awesome and some of them are terrible. And Timothy needs to understand that. Okay, well, why does he need to understand what kind of people are in his church? Because Paul understands that the people in his church translates over into the work of the ministry being done. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Well, guess what kind of people make the works that are wood, hay, and stubble? The wood, hay, stubble kind of people. The dishonorable ones, absolutely. The honorable people, the ones that are going to be reputable, the gold, silver, the precious metal ones, those are the ones that are going to be putting works into the ministry that are going to last for an eternity because they're building it on the proper foundation. The earthen vessels, the clay pots, those are the ones that when they're tried, they're going to fall apart. They're going to break. They're going to be unuseful any longer to the owner. And he needs him to understand this because if he's going to build a church and grow and preach the gospel in Ephesus, then his investment has to be protected. And if he's only willing to say, well, I'll just, you know, let it be what it is and whatever happens, happens, then he's not being a good shepherd over the people that are there. So he gives him this illustration and says, here's what you have to deal with. But if you have something that's not going to work out, there's a correction for you, Timothy. We don't just leave things as they are. We have to correct them. And we see that in verse 21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet or useful for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Okay, so Timothy says, all right, or Paul is telling Timothy, you need to purge these things. Well, what are the things? If you look at the previous verse, because that's where he starts, he says, if a man therefore purge himself, well, the things before it, he's talking about two different types of vessels. Well, depending on who you read and which commentaries you go to, you come up with two different definitions or two different antecedents for what is going on. You need to purge yourself from these being the dishonorable vessels, the false teachers. You need to get those guys out of your church. Or it could be the spiritual, that you need to cleanse yourself of the dishonorable or the non-spiritual or the wood and earthen things that are in your life. Because Paul's going to go on to give a list of things that Timothy needs to be doing in his own life, and that he needs to be encouraging his church with. And so as he's doing these things, he needs to understand, well, if something's going to be purged, it's got to be cleansed. Because in context, he says, we have the couple different types of vessels, verse 20. And then if a man purge himself, he can become a vessel of honor. So when he's talking about these guys that are dishonorable, these false teachers, what I think Timothy is being told is if false teachers will correct their error, they can be good teachers. If they're not willing to get rid of the false ideology that they've been purporting to individuals about the resurrection, then they're not going to be useful. But if the problem gets corrected, then maybe we can do something with them. But it could also be the individual like Timothy or the congregant in Ephesus that needs to understand, you need to get rid of this. You need to get these things out of your life, which is what I'd like us to look at this list for us. Because I don't think we have any false teachers in our congregation. But I know as we look at this list, there are things that I struggle with, there are things that you struggle with, that we can say, you know what, I'm not as honorable to the master because of this in my life. So three steps that Paul gives Timothy for becoming an honorable vessel. He says that if you're going to be an honorable vessel, you have to purge yourself from these to be sanctified or set apart or holy. That you need to be meet for the master's use. You need to be useful. You need to be profitable. Not that you gain profit, but that it's worth using you. So if you're an individual that you feel like God just doesn't use you, here's what you should do. Step back and say, am I holy? Am I sanctified? Do I belong to God? Because if you don't belong to him, he can't use you. If you belong to him, then we can move on to step two, which is be useful. Are you someone that God can move in your life and use you? Or are you someone that's not useful for him? You all know those people in your life that if you're going to move something, that you ask them to help. Or if you need someone to watch your kids, you know what? They're always available to babysit. Or whatever it is, different requests that you may have in your life, you know those people that always follow through. And then you also have those other people that don't ask them to do anything. They're just going to cancel on you. I mean, we deal with those people all the time. But we're not talking about a physical level. We're talking about a spiritual level with God interacting with us. Have you told God no to the point where he's like, they're not really useful for me? If that's you, it needs to be fixed. We need to be sanctified, we need to be holy, we need to be set apart, we need to be useful or profitable, and we're going to look at a couple examples of people that were, and then we also need to be ready for every good work. It says, prepared unto every good work. Have you been available but not been ready? Nothing's worse. I remember growing up, mom and dad, would be at the house Saturday mornings if you're being lazy, sitting around the house. And then all of a sudden, dad's going to go do something to leave the house because, he's on his own timeline. And it's going to Lowe's or Home Depot, which was always fun because you could always get something else along the way. You never knew when you were going to stop at Sonic and get a slushie on the way. And you know circumstances like that. But nothing's worse than when dad goes to walk out the door and, you're available to be used. You'd be helpful with loading the truck, but you're not ready to go. And you get left at home because of it. Well, maybe you are one of those individuals that you are sanctified, you are holy, you're useful for the master, but when the time comes and the Spirit moves in your heart for him to use you, you're not ready to do it. You're not ready to move so that he can use you at that time. So those are three steps to becoming holy. And the scriptural examples, all right, one of them we'll see later on in chapter 4, and that's John Mark. Because Timothy says, well, only Luke is with me, but take Mark and bring him with you, for he is profitable, or it's that meat for the master's use idea. He's profitable to me in ministry. This is a perfect example of what we're seeing Paul talk about with these people purging themselves. John Mark walked out on the missionary journey in Acts. He said, I'm done. I can't handle this. I'm going home. So much strife between Paul and Barnabas that they end up splitting up and going separate ways over this guy. He was definitely one that would be considered a dishonorable vessel because he just abandoned them. But something happened in John Mark's life that he becomes so useful that when Paul's writing to Timothy, he's like, I need Mark. He's now profitable for me to use in the ministry. Another individual is Onesimus in Philemon. If you don't know the story of Onesimus, he is a slave that runs away. And while he is on the run, meets Paul, comes to know Christ, and realizes he's got to go back and face his owner. And so Paul sends the letter, Philemon, to the owner, Philemon, and this is what he says about him. He's like, I understand your slave Onesimus was worthless to you. Having a servant that runs out and does no work for you is no good. I got that. It's wasted money. But now there's been a change. This man has become profitable to you, Philemon, and to me. So we have two examples of what it is for the correction on how these individuals need to be acting. And then Paul gives us the instruction. Verses 22 through 24. Verse 22, Paul says to Timothy, flee youthful lusts. Follow righteousness, follow charity, follow faith, follow peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid. Know that they only gender strife. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be patient unto all men apt to teach. So he gives him this long list of things that he's supposed to be doing. He says, you need to be running away from this, Timothy. He says, you need to get away from youthful passions. When we see the word lust, most of the time we go to sexual impurity. All right, it's not just that. It's just youthful desire. Something that you would have desired as a young person that you look back on like, yeah, I really didn't need to be desiring that. That was a waste of energy and time and resources. And we all have those things. But he's trying to get Timothy, because remember, this is the same Timothy that he tells, let no man despise your youth, okay, that he's supposed to be fleeing these youthful passions, and he's supposed to be pursuing righteousness. He's supposed to be running away from unrighteousness. Now, the list that I have on the screen is not what you see in Scripture. Some of the things on the screen are the antonyms of what he's told to chase after. If I'm going to chase after peace, then that means I have to be running away from something that is the opposite of peace or strife. If I'm going to be chasing after charity, which is giving, all right, then I have to be running away from greed or covetousness. I can't be running towards charity and greed at the same time. All right. If I'm supposed to be chasing after kindness, all right, then I can't be getting involved in strife and pointless arguments. If I'm supposed to be a skilled teacher, well, then I'm not going to engage in frivolous discussions that are just going to waste time, which is one of the things he corrects. It's like, don't get involved with these arguments. It's almost as if Paul were looking 2,000 years into the future and saw Facebook. Yeah, how many people are actually changing their opinion over Facebook articles, especially the comments that you make? Only what it does is it now says, okay, so this is a hot topic for you and you want to discuss it. I got it. And you're really brave behind a keyboard. Would you be willing to say the same thing in front of them? He's telling Timothy, get away from this, which is encouraging for you and I, even though they didn't have electricity. You know, Timothy clearly had to deal with something of a similar sort where he had stupid discussions going on. And it's just like, it does no good. Just stop, Timothy. Don't engage them on those. I got it. You can see that there are silly arguments going on or unlearned questions because it's only going to bring up strife or start fighting. Just leave it alone. Instead, you should be pushing after kindness or gentleness. Become a better teacher. You need to be working on your patience, Timothy. Okay, why? Why, Paul? Why does Timothy need to be doing all this? Well, it's because of what he tells him he has to do. Verses 25 and 26 are the how and why of what he's supposed to be doing. He says, in meekness, instruct those that oppose themselves. Well, why? If God, peradventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Paul says, you need to be fleeing this list. You need to be chasing after these things. Why? Because you're going to have to interact with other people. You need to be correcting error, Timothy. You're the pastor of this church. You're the spiritual leader. And so if we go back and we kind of look at this list that Paul gives Timothy, it's immensely practical. Verse 23, Paul says, you need to avoid uneducated arguments. He says, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid. They start fights. All right, and you know this at any level. If you interact with someone who thinks that they want to go toe-to-toe with you on any conversation, All right. I know David does this with the Pittsburgh Steelers, and it's just like, you know, you want to bring something up. It's like, I'm not going to go to David and try to go toe-to-toe and say, and try to bring down the Pittsburgh Steelers. Why? Because I know David's going to come right back at me and give me more stats than I care about the Pittsburgh Steelers that are just going to prove me wrong. I'm sorry. I know they're important to you. Okay. Yeah. He'll do that in love. Okay. Thanks. Yeah. Correct my errors. All right. Because you understand, all right, in the teaching world, those of you that have ever been in a classroom, sometimes students want to say something. They know that they can get you off topic, or they know that they can get you riled up about something if they just say the right thing. All right. The wise thing to do that Paul is urging Timothy for is, yeah, don't even engage them. All right. Let them be foolish. Because the moment you acknowledge their stupidity, you've lost the playing field. So he says, don't engage those arguments. Verse 24, he says, be gentle. So not only am I not supposed to be engaging them, but I'm also supposed to be kind and gentle in my response, which for me is difficult. All right. Sarcasm is a language I speak fluently. All right. And so it's difficult sometimes for me to just be like, no. Sometimes I just have to grit my teeth and not say anything. Because it's not the appropriate response, especially if I want to correct you. Now, if I could care less, well then, okay, yeah, I can say whatever I want. But within the realm of what most of us do, we're in the position of trying to either be salt and light in our community or instruct other believers in what God would have them to do. Well, if I took the approach in the class I teach, all right, if Annalisa in Bible class says something and I actually want her to learn, okay, and I come at you, Annalisa, and I am not gentle at any point in time, are you ever going to be like, oh, yeah, I should really do what he says? No. Especially if you work with children or teenagers. That's the opposite of what you would want. So he says to be gentle. And then he says, be apt to teach, verse 24. So Timothy, you need to be working on becoming a skilled teacher. So I'm not getting into the silly arguments. I'm being kind in my response. I'm improving myself in this whole communication idea. All right, well, why would I do all of that? Because verse 25, he says, if God peradventure will give them repentance. It's not up to me as a teacher to fix you if you have problems. It's up to me to be responsible in how I converse with you. It's up to me to be kind and gentle in my response. It's up to me to be a better teacher to communicate the truth to you. But after that, I'm done. I can't do anymore. The rest is up to God for him to give you repentance. And what happens when God is sovereign? Well, verse 26 says, Satan loses. They are pulled out of his trap and do not have to be controlled by Satan. Because Timothy was willing to listen to Paul and correct error in a spiritual manner. Well, is this the only place that's mentioned? No, it's not. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, or 2 Corinthians, if you like our current president. 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, please, chapter 4. I have it on the screen for you. First verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Also, Paul here speaking. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Verse 2. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. So we got rid of dishonesty. We're not walking in craftiness. We're not handling the word of God deceitfully. Sounds like a list of things that Timothy's being told to flee from. But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded their eyes, or blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine unto them. That sounds a whole lot like that peradventure God would give them repentance to acknowledging the truth that they may recover themselves out of the snare. It's almost identical in his sentence structure in who does what. Verse 5 of 2 Corinthians. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake, who ended in the light of darkness. shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. Is it my battery, Tim? It's the microphone? Oh, okay. As we wrap up the first technical difficulties, go fix my own microphone. But all right, so to wrap up the first part of chapter of that's distracting. Do I have a wireless up here? Piano. Tim, give me red microphone while we wait. All right. I'm on a time limit, remember? So we have no time for wardrobe or technical malfunctions. All right. So as we wrap up part one, there's no point in getting frustrated about it because it's going to happen. All right. So as we wrap up part one, we see that Timothy's been given these instructions for correcting these issues in his church. But we, in our church, you and your life, have issues that need correcting as well. So you have to ask yourself, or ask the Holy Spirit to point out to you, what is it you're struggling with? If we were to go back to the list that Paul gives Timothy, he says, you're supposed to be leaving or running away from these youthful lusts. You're supposed to be pursuing righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call upon the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. So what is it that we struggle with? Do you struggle with pursuing charity? Do you struggle with fleeing the youthful lust? Do you struggle with the unrighteousness, whether it be in our conversation or in our thought life or in our actions? We deal with the same things. It's just up to us to identify them and allow the Word of God to point out and say, hey, you know what? Maybe you shouldn't be doing this. So that's part one. All right. Because we should be sanctified, we should be corrected, we should be willing to be the vessel that is honorable for Christ. But now let's look at part two, the types of vessels. So the question we want to ask is, why even discuss it? Why do we have to look at it? Paul didn't sit down and say, okay, Timothy, here are types of vessels that you will interact with. Okay, it was an illustration in his passing dialogue to say, here's how you correct problems. The way you view soteriology, the doctrine of salvation, is going to point you in a direction of how you interpret this, okay? As you look at the types of vessels, you'll see them differently depending on how you view soteriology, and we'll look at a couple different types. So the question I want to ask is how many different types of vessels are there? You can look up at chapter 2, verse 20. It looks like there are two, that there are honorable, dishonorable. Along with the honorable are the gold and silver. On the dishonorable side is the wood, is the clay, the earthen, okay. But then you kind of see this category where it says, if he will be a vessel, if any man, verse 21, purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel of honor. Well, if you fall into the camp of Calvinism says that God has ordained that there are honorable and dishonorable. It's black or white. You're either in this category or you're in this category. That's the way Calvinism views the stance on soteriology, is there are the honorable vessels, there are the dishonorable vessels. If you fall into the Arminian side of things, it's kind of the other side, which is everyone is kind of in a gray area until eventually you choose whether you're going to be honorable or dishonorable. One of them puts all of the onus on God. The other puts all of the onus on man. And then there's some that would put things into a hybrid category, which is there are for sure honorable vessels. The Apostle Paul. God determined that he was going to be him, and there was no way around it. And then there are the for sure dishonorable vessels. There's Pharaoh, which we'll look at in Romans 9, and there's no way around that. But other people, well, they might be the gray area that we don't know about. And how you view soteriology affects this.
But whichever camp you may find yourself in, you need to be thinking and reconciling as you study the Word of God to say, how is it that here it looks like it is completely God's choice that this person is saved, and over here it looks like it's completely this person that has selected whether to receive the gospel or to reject it? How is that? Well, it's like walking a tightrope. You're going to see both. Without both sides, there's going to be no understanding of what Scripture really does teach. Because one passage looks like it's all God picking and choosing. Another passage looks like it was completely on the individual that made their choice. So let's look at a few of these. The first one is our text here in 2 Timothy. It looks like God says they're honorable and they're dishonorable. But then he throws out this invitation of, if you will cleanse yourself or purge yourself, well, then you can become honorable. So it's almost like you can jump from one camp to the other if the right things are done. Well, if you only leave it at that, that sounds kind of weird, because we're like, so I can cleanse myself and be saved? No. Because you have to read the entire context, get down to verses 25, and you see God giving repentance. It wasn't that this individual is going to cleanse themselves and become honorable all on their own. No. God's the one that gives the repentance for them to get out of the snare of the devil. So that's 2 Timothy. Well, let's find another one. Romans chapter 9, if you'll turn there with me. This is probably one of the go-to passages when it comes to honorable, dishonorable, God electing, choosing one, not choosing another. Romans chapter 9. I have 13 through 15, but that is a typo. I'm sorry, Lauren, I should have had you proof my slides. She asked if she wanted to, and I said, no, there's spell check. Well, that's user error. Spell check can't help me there. All right, Romans 9, verse 13. But as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it's not of him that wills or willeth, nor of him that runs, but it's of God that shows mercy. For even the scripture says unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose I have raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore, verse 18, he hath mercy, on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Thou wilt say unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Has not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and make his power known, endureth with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted for destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he hath made afore prepared unto glory? So there it kind of looks like Paul is saying, well, there's God picks and chooses. He says, this one is for glory, this one is for destruction, this one is for honor, this one is for dishonor. And as pieces of clay, you don't get to look at God and say, well, why did you make me like this? Because that doesn't just seem fair, right? Well, God's not fair. He's just. But if you only look at this one passage, if you're looking at a topic like soteriology or how salvation plays out, you can't just look at one passage, because anyone could pick this and say, yep, one or the other. But then we look at a few other passages, like John 8. Where Christ speaking says, why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot hear my word. You're of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires by not listening to me. Well, that seems like it's all on the individual of why they're rejecting Christ. But if you look at it with Romans 9, it's like, but over here, it seems like he creates one for honor, one for dishonor. Matthew 27, 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who I sent to it, how often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under his wings, and you were not willing. So Christ makes the offering to gather them, but they refuse. John 5 says that you search the scripture because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Romans 1 tells us that those individuals who reject God through what is sometimes referred to as common grace, or the things that are given to everyone, nature, those that reject acknowledging God, that they're without excuse because they have the world around them to point to the fact that there is a creator God. But then 1 Timothy tells us that God, who would desire all people to be saved and who come to a knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter 3 verse 9 says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, or that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Okay, so it seems like in one place he says, you're going to die and go to hell. This one, you're going to be saved. This one, you're the one that rejected me. This one, I wanted you to come. And sometimes you can sit back, and I know my wife doesn't like it, and it's like, that just makes my head hurt. And I get that. God did not sit down and write us a theological textbook. He wrote his word for us. But you can find rest in this. Isaiah 55. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. I don't have to understand before I die the difference between how God can ordain some to life and some to death. I don't have to understand how the same individuals that hear the same gospel can receive it and the others can reject it. It's not for me to have to understand. I just have to obey what I've been given. And when I don't understand it, I can look at Isaiah and I'm like, oh, okay, good. Yeah, God, I'm going to leave it up to you to figure that out. I'm just the piece of clay. I'll be thankful the potter used me. Because if you look at Romans in a little more detail, the fact is it's the destroyed piece of clay that makes the useful piece of clay be thankful. When I recognize that I'm not a vessel for dishonor, God receives glory out of it. So the good news is you don't have to figure it out. You just have to trust God to take him at his word with what his gospel says. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your word. We're thankful for the opportunity at times to study and to look into things that would confound some and not make sense to others. But when we look at them in light of your word as a whole, we can see that you do what you do because you are God, and I ask that you would help us to trust you in that. Father, I ask that you would use your word to draw your children closer to you as we work on our sanctification. It's in your name we pray. Amen.